I want to talk about discipleship 101 today here. As Sam Bailey told me in the last service, there's other discipleship like biology and other things there. So I don't think Sam liked my title too well, but what I want to talk about, though, Jesus is having a little class as he walk along the road today teaching the disciples there. So good morning as we gather here today. We are united together in our shared faith, aren't we? And we're bound by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and driven by our desire to live in His image here. Today we find ourselves standing on the crossroads of belief and discipleship and ready to bear the good news of Christ's love and His salvation there. In the words of Robert South, a good character, when established, is not easily overthrown. And boy, how true that is. A good character, when established, is not easily overthrown there. Many of you probably don't know who Robert South is. I didn't either, and I looked that up. And he was an old English preacher there back in the late 1600s and early 1700s there. You know, our character is shaped and molded by our belief in Christ, by our discipleship, and by our willingness to share His good news. And this is the inheritance that we strive for, an inheritance not of this world, but it's from the kingdom of heaven, isn't it there? You know, this sermon title today there, Discipleship 101, I think is a term used to describe the process of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ there. You know, a disciple is, as you see on the screen there, someone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior there. They intentionally learn from Him and strive to be more like Him. You know, the goal of discipleship is to know Christ and make Him known. And that's the kind of the theme the United Methodist Church picked there several years ago, to know Christ and make Him known there. You know, this entails reading and obeying Scripture, spending time with other believers, and worship together, and loving others and telling them about Christ. In this scripture today, the disciples are being taught by the teacher, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as they walk along the road, I think, to Capernaum. And today I'd like to turn to that Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 40 there, which says, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and He did not want anyone to know, for He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of the men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days He will rise.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask Him. And they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was going to be the greatest. And He sat down and called the 12, and He said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in His arms, He said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me.' John said to Him, 'Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in Your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in My name will be able to soon afterwards to speak evil of Me. For the one who is not against us is for us.'" For that is the word of God for the people of God there. Amen. You know, as we prepare our hearts and minds to understand God's word today, if you would bow with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, for the opportunity to gather in Your name and for the gift of Your word as we reflect on the teachings of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for wisdom and understanding. May Your Holy Spirit guide us as we seek to deepen our belief, strengthen our discipleship and share the good news of your love and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First point I want to make today is belief in Christ is a universal need there. We find ourselves drawn to the teachings of Jesus there, to His message of love, forgiveness, and salvation there. And this is not a mere coincidence or a simple matter of personal experience. It is a universal need, a deep-seated longing, I think, within each of us to connect with something greater than ourselves, to find meaning and purpose in our lives, and to seek the transformative power of divine love. Have you ever felt you weren't doing enough for the Lord, and you felt maybe there was something else you needed to do for Him? And I know I've felt in my life, and He's given me some other jobs to do, and I haven't felt that way since then. You keep on saying yes to what He asks you to do there. You know, Mark 9, verses 30 and 40 provides us with an understanding of this need. You know, Jesus in His wisdom is teaching His disciples about His impending death and His resurrection there. You know, this is a difficult lesson. It's one that the disciples are having a hard time to understand there. Yet it is a crucial part of their belief in Christ. It is through His death and resurrection that we are saved and that we're also given the promise of eternal life there. You know, this belief is not a luxury or an optional extra. It is a necessity, and it's a vital part of our spiritual well-being here. You know, Jesus teaches about the importance of humility and service there. He tells the disciples that anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all. You know, this is a powerful message there, one that kind of goes against what the world believes. I think the world kind of believes in success and power, right? But it reminds us in the kingdom of heaven, greatness is not going to be measured by wealth, status, or power, but by our willingness to serve others, to put their needs before our own. And this is not just a moral or ethical principle. It is a fundamental aspect of our belief in Christ. It is through service that we express our love of God and our love for our fellow human beings there. A little illustration. The mother was preparing pancakes for her two sons. Kevin was 5 years old and Ryan was 3 years old. And boys began to argue who was going to get that first pancake there. The mother saw an opportunity here for a moral lesson there. And she said that if Jesus were sitting here, He would say, Let your brother have that first pancake. I can wait. Old Kevin, the five-year-old, turned to his brother and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. Good comeback, Kevin. Jesus emphasizes the value of welcoming and accepting others in His name here. He tells the disciples, whoever welcomes one of these little children in My name welcomes Me. And whoever welcomes Me does not welcome Me, but the one who sent Me. This is not just a lesson in hospitality or kindness. It is a call to recognize the inherent worth and dignity of every person, to see Christ in each other, and to treat others with love and respect, that same love and respect that we would show Christ Himself there. You know, this is a essential part of our belief in Christ. It is through our interaction with others that we demonstrate our faith and we live out our teachings in Jesus there. Jesus teaches that His ministry is for everyone there. He taught this to disciples. When John talks about someone driving out demons in His name, Jesus responds, do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in My name can in the next moment say anything bad about Me. You know, this is not just a lesson in tolerance or acceptance. It's a reminder that the good news of Christ's love and salvation is for everyone, regardless of their background, their beliefs, or maybe some of their previous actions there. And this is a crucial part of our belief in Christ. It is through our openness and including everyone that we reflect the universal nature of Christ's love. that we fulfill our mission to spread the good news to God of God to all corners of the earth. Here, another little illustration about this part of the scripture. There, a few years ago, I think I was a Gideon state president there, and I got a telephone call. One of my Gideons up in the Weirton area, the Brook Hancock area there, where we had a Gideon camp, and they told me this guy was placing Bibles in all nursing homes up and down that Ohio River on both sides of it, West Virginia and Ohio there. And I found out in talking to him, he was a Gideon in the Jefferson County Gideon camp in Steubenville, Ohio there. And the first thing that came to my mind was this scripture here in Mark 9, verses 39 and 40, where Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to afterwards to say anything evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." You know, his Gideon camp in Ohio was no longer active there, and I found out this guy had owned an automobile dealership, and he was fairly wealthy. He was buying these Bibles out of his own funds there, and I talked to him. He said something I thought was very important there. He said, "I figured those in these nursing homes that are there at their last stop before eternity there." And this guy had a tremendous burden for those people in the nursing homes there. You know, that's definitely something I've also come to realize in my experiences preaching Sunday afternoon at Cedar Grove Assisted Living Home, and also doing the Bible study at the Wingate on Wednesday mornings there. You never know who's going to be there from 1 week to the next there. Might have went home to be with the Lord there. I told that Gideon camp, I said, just let him have right at it there if that's what he wants to do. He's not against us, but he's for us. But also told that president there in that camp, I said, call him up, invite him to lunch, and let's talk to him there. And we did that, and we got him signed up in the West Virginia Gideon camp right across the river there to make everything legal there. Second point I wanted to make is becoming disciples, the call to follow there. As we continue to reflect today on the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves drawn to the disciples' journey there. The path is not an easy one. It's kind of filled with confusion, doubt, and misunderstanding, yet it's also a part of transformation and growth and deepening of their faith there. And the disciples, as the Scripture said, have been arguing about greatness, and I think this provides a clear understanding of their struggle. They are grappling with the world notions of power and prestige, trying to understand maybe where they fit in the grand scheme of things there. But Jesus, however, challenges their assumptions there. He tells them, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and a servant of all." This statement is a radical redefinition of greatness. It is not about being first, but being last. And it's not about being served, but about serving others. This is the essence of discipleship. It is a call to follow Jesus, to embody his teachings, and to live out his love in this world there. You know, the Greek word for servant used in Mark 9:35 is diakonos. This word is often translated as minister or deacon, but its literal meaning is one who serves. It's often used in several passages in the New Testament there, including Romans 6:1, where Phoebe is described as diakonos in the church of Cenchrea, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, which provides qualifications for diakonos. It's talking about, I think, the church leaders in this. In each of these instances, the emphasis is on service, putting others' needs before our very own there. This is the essence of discipleship as Jesus defines it there. Another little illustration. I hadn't heard this one. Maybe some of you have, but unsung heroines of servanthood there. If anybody read Tom Brokaw's book, The Greatest Generation Speaks here. Veronica Massey Hulick tells her service during World War II there. Veronica was 20 when she joined the Navy WAYS there, which stands for Women Accepted for Voluntary Emergency Service. She and about 1,500 other bright young women work for hours at a monotonous job of wiring red, yellow, green, and blue wires to a small wheel. Later, they discovered they had helped build a set of Navy computers referred to as a Bombay, even though that word computer had not been introduced into the American vocabulary yet there. Later, this group was transferred to Washington, D.C. They were sworn to secrecy with the consequences of being shot if they leaked any information about this project. It took about 500 women each shift to run the 120 computers that they had built. When they got a printout from a computer, they couldn't read it, but rather they ripped off the printout, knocked at the door at the end of the room, and gave it to a hand that came out of that room long enough to take that printout there. When that war was over, each young lady was taken in the office and had to swear on a Bible that they would never talk about their work. They were given a letter instructing future employees not to ask them about their activities during the war. It took about 50 years for these women to learn of their noble efforts to help in the war. In 1994, 80 of these women gathered in Dayton, Ohio for a reunion. It was then that a Navy historian told them about the fruits of their labor. They had been responsible for sinking between 750 and 800 German U-boats. They had helped to shorten that war by 1 to 2 years and save countless lives. Veronica was able, at last, to be able to tell of her work during the war, but grieved for those ladies who died never knowing that of the huge role that they had played in this war effort there. Veronica writes, It was a different time in our history there. We were patriotic, we were disciplined, we were caring, and just so thrilled to know that we were doing something special to help in the war. We never sought recognition. She said, always thought of us as the unsung heroines of World War II. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're one of the unsung heroes of this day. He has called you to proclaim His name, rest in His grace, and sing His praises to this lost and dying world out there. You know, the disciples had a lot of fear and misunderstandings. This is, a key aspect in their journey. They're afraid to ask Jesus about His impending death and His resurrection. They didn't fully grasp what He was saying here, but this fear doesn't disqualify them from discipleship. On the contrary, it's part of their process, it's a part of our process and theirs of growth and transformation, and that's also a key insight for us also, as I said there. You know, discipleship is not about having all the answers you see on that screen there. It's about being willing to ask questions, to wrestle with doubts, and to seek understanding. It's about being open to the mystery of God's love, to the wonder of His grace, and the power of His resurrection there. Look at this last point there, bearing witness and sharing the good news. As we step into the realm of bearing witness and sharing the good news, we find ourselves enveloped in the essence of belief in Christ. This belief is more than just an intellectual acceptance of Christ's existence. It is a deep, abiding faith that transforms our hearts. It renews our minds and compels us to share that good news of Christ's love and salvation with the world there. You know, this belief in Christ in its truest form is an active, dynamic faith that moves us to action there. It's not a passive acceptance of facts, but a life-changing conviction that influences our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. This belief is the bedrock of our Christian faith, the foundation upon which we actually build our lives. You know, this personal transformation, that belief in Christ brings about in our lives, when we truly believe in Christ, we are transformed from the inside out there. Our old self with a sinful nature and worldly desires is crucified with Christ in a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, is born there. This transformation is not a superficial change that affects only our outward behavior there. It is a deep, radical change that affects our very nature. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin, leads us to repentance, and enables us to live a life that is pleasing to God. You know, the proclamation of the gospel is not just a verbal declaration of the facts of the gospel. It is a passionate sharing of the good news of Christ's love and salvation, motivated by our love for God and our desire to know Him. As A.W. Tozer once said, "The world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for one of His presence." How true that is. Our task is to quench that thirst, to satisfy that hunger, by sharing the good news of Christ's love and His salvation there. You know, the demonstration of Christ's love and through acts of kindness and service, as believers in Christ, we are called to be the hands and feet of the world. God needs hands and feet to do His work, don't He, there? We need to show His love to others through our actions. The demonstration of Christ's love is not just a matter of doing good deeds. It's a matter of being Christ-like in our attitudes and interactions there, showing the same compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness, and patience that Christ showed to us during His earthly ministry. As believers in Christ, we are called not only to follow Him, but also to make the disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded us. You know, this multiplication of disciples is not just about adding numbers to our church roles. It's a matter of making disciples who are going to make disciples, thus fulfilling the great commission that Christ has given us. As I wrap this message up today, let's remember the words of Jesus. "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." This is our calling, to serve with a humble heart, to welcome the least of these in Jesus' name, and to recognize that true greatness comes not from worldly status or power, but from a life lived in service to God and service to others there. In the face of misunderstandings or fear, let's remember that we have a Savior who understands our struggles, who faced the ultimate fear on our behalf, and who rose again to offer us the hope of eternal life. And when we encounter those who are doing God's work in unexpected ways, let's remember Jesus' words, "Do not stop Him, for the one who does a miracle in My name can the next moment say anything bad about Me." You know, God's love and goodness are not confined to our expectations or our understandings. They are as wide and deep as the ocean, as high as the heavens, and as close as our next breath. So let's go forth from this place today, encouraged by God's love, empowered by His Spirit, and eager to live out our faith in service to others there. If you would bow with me in prayer there. Dear God, as we prepare to leave this place, we thank You for Your Word and Your presence among us. We ask that You would guide us in our journey of faith, that You would strengthen us in our discipleship, and that You would fill us with Your love. Help us to serve others with humility, to welcome the least of these in Your name, and to recognize Your work in unexpected places. And as we go forth, may we be a light in the world, reflecting Your love and goodness to all we meet. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen.